This study in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Woods.
Welcome to Up With The Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up With The Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up With The Sun.
Well, good morning. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I'm a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. We have launched a series of studies through 2 Timothy. The reason I wanted to cover 2 Timothy is it relates to a major theme that we are trying to communicate, and that is this whole issue of life without compromise. You know, Timothy was being tempted or tested to compromise. He was being tested to sort of shrink back and not fulfill his calling. Paul from Rome is worried about Timothy. Timothy, of course, is the man that Paul had led to Christ and mentored and put in charge of the great work at Ephesus. Paul, at the end of his life, with not much time left, is worried about compromise in Timothy's life in terms of not persevering. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to warn him about this issue of compromise, of not persevering in the ministry, because Paul is worried that the Christian message will not make it through to the next generation. As we take a look at this slide here, we have 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The title of this slide is The Negative Examples of Endurance. And you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have a generic or general call by Paul to Timothy to endure in his calling. And what Paul does in verse 15 is he gives Timothy examples of what not to do. You know, the Bible is filled with examples. There are positive examples that we are to imitate. There are other negative examples of people that we are to not imitate. I think of Solomon, who had admirable qualities early on in his life, but he had less than admirable qualities, to put it nicely, later on in his life. And the Bible records both. Here's the part of Solomon's life to imitate. Here's the part of his life not to imitate. Paul gives positive examples and negative examples, as we will see. But notice these negative examples here in verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And Paul gives three examples that Timothy is not to imitate, because these are people that did compromise, that did not persevere. He talks in verse 15 about people in Asia. It's interesting that Paul says there in verse 15, all who are in Asia turned away from me. Isn't it interesting that Paul had that great fruitful ministry early on that third missionary journey, and despite the power and productivity of that ministry, Asia as a whole ended up basking in Paul's ministry for a short period of time, but then turned away. Now, you remember that Timothy is in Ephesus, which is in the Asia Minor area, and so Paul is bringing to Timothy's mind examples that Timothy himself most likely knew about, most likely was aware of. That's how practical Paul is. He also mentions in verse 15, Phygellus, and he mentions this other man, Hermogenes, and he is so worried, Paul is, that Timothy will imitate the pattern of these two men. It is very interesting to me that the Apostle Paul uses personal names. There's a mentality in the body of Christ that says you should never publicly use someone's name as a negative example or as something to avoid. You should never name names. And yet, the Apostle Paul here, as we will see, not just here but elsewhere in this book, is very clear in naming names. You'll go down, if you will, to verses 16 through 18 as we advance the slides. And now Paul moves to a positive example of endurance. Here is a guy that did it right, not like those prior examples, but a man who actually did it right and persevered in his calling, lived a life without compromise. Paul says, I want you to imitate him. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. It says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But he was in Rome. He eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. There's another man ministering in the Ephesus area where Timothy was, that Timothy was no doubt familiar with this man. And Paul says, I want you to imitate this man in several ways. Look at what this man did for me, Paul says. He refreshed me. Isn't it interesting that we have an ability to minister to people and refresh them and build them up in the things of God? He says also in verse 16, that this man was not ashamed of me. See, earlier we studied that Timothy was becoming ashamed of Paul. Paul is suffering. I don't want to suffer, Timothy probably thought to himself. I don't want to identify myself too closely with Paul. And Paul says, not so this man, Onesiphorus. He was never ashamed of me. In fact, verse 17, he looked for me. He searched for me. He not only refreshed me, he was not ashamed of me, but he actually searched me out in Rome, probably in my place of incarceration during my second Roman imprisonment, trying to figure out whatever happened to Paul. Where is he? Why is he not on the scene? And he searched me out in my place of confinement. He earned, you'll notice verse 18, his reward. This is a very fascinating verse in verse 18. It says, the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What day? Well, as we will see later on in this book, that day is the great second coming of Jesus Christ. It would be the rapture. And following the rapture of the church will be ushered into the presence of Christ and either rewarded or not rewarded. It is a very interesting point in Paul's theology that while all people that are rewarded are Christians, not all Christians are equally rewarded. See, there are things that are at stake in the choices that we make as believers. You see, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior is the moment your eternity is secure. However, as you walk with the Lord, we are tempted to compromise. We are tempted to shrink back. And what happens if we do shrink back? Well, what happens is we can run the risk of losing rewards at the great judgment seat of Christ, where some are rewarded and others are not. You see, that judgment won't determine heaven or hell. That issue has already been resolved the moment we trust Christ. But you see, there are deprivations of reward that believers will experience, and they'll look back over their lives and be somewhat remorseful of some of the choices they made. If you want to do more reading on it, I would challenge you to read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, as Paul has developed that judgment seat of rewards following the rapture. We'll have more to say about that later on in the book. But this man, Onesiphorus, earned his reward. He will be fully rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ because he did not shrink back and was not ashamed of his calling. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to imitate him. And then finally, this man, Onesiphorus, served Paul in Ephesus. He helped Paul out. He did things that were tangibly practical and beneficial to the Apostle Paul. What a positive example this man is, who refreshed Paul, was not ashamed of Paul, searched for Paul, earned his reward, and served Paul in Ephesus. And as we advance the slides, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the second major section of the book, and in essence, what it reveals are 10 metaphors illustrating endurance. What does endurance in the Christian life, what does a Christian life without compromise, what does that endurance practically look at? Paul has just laid out some general points in chapter 1, where he's given a generic call to endurance. Now here in chapter 2, he moves from point to picture. And in essence, what Paul gives are 10 word pictures or 10 illustrations of what endurance in the Christian life, a lack of compromise in the Christian life, looks like. You see, 1 Timothy is a different book where Paul is teaching Timothy how to put the church in order. 2 Timothy, on the other hand, is not about order necessarily in the church. That's not its dominant theme, but it's more on the subject of endurance, perseverance, lack of compromise, so that Paul, at the end of his life, can be assured that the Christian message will make it to the next generation. And as we advance the slides, we see the key to endurance. Before he gives the 10 word pictures, he gives Timothy the key which unlocks the secret to endurance. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son," that would be his spiritual son, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul here is telling Timothy that you are not to fulfill your calling through your own power. You are not to fulfill your calling through your own strength. You are not to fulfill your calling through human willpower or human effort. Rather, you are to draw upon the resources of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not just a yesterday thing, and it's not just a tomorrow thing. It's a right now thing. Yes, the gospel saved you yesterday. Yes, the gospel in its promises has your tomorrow in a place of security. But even beyond it being a yesterday thing and a tomorrow thing, the gospel is a right now thing, because in the gospel is the strength that we have to draw upon as we go through life's difficulties so that we can endure in our calling. Now, as we advance the slides, we begin to take a look more specifically at 10 metaphors. He's given us the secret of endurance, verse 1, but what do these 10 metaphors actually reveal? Well, we have the example of a teacher, verse 2, a soldier, verses 3 and 4, an athlete, verse 5, a farmer, verse 6, Christ himself is an example, verses 7 and 8. And as we advance the slide once more, we see that Paul is a metaphor that Timothy uses, verses 9 and 10. There is a trustworthy statement, verses 11 through 13. The example of the workman, verses 14 through 18. The example of the vessel, verses 19 through 23. And then finally, the example of the servant, verses 24 through 26. Let's take a look, if you will, at the first of these metaphors as we advance the slides once again. We have the example of the teacher. We have there in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 2 through 4, first of all, the example of the teacher. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the first of Paul's 10 metaphors or word pictures. Notice what he says there in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The first word picture of endurance is that of a teacher. And teaching involves endurance because teaching is hard work. As a teacher, one of the things that's frustrating about it is you can be working very hard to communicate concepts and ideas, and you really do not know if those concepts or ideas are getting across to your students the way that you hope they would understand them. And sometimes they nod their head and it seems like they're understanding. But other times you look at them and they give you kind of that deer in the headlights look. There's obviously some mist or some fog. And some students get it and others don't. But we really have to, as teachers, keep trusting the Lord over and over again that God's word does not return void. And so teaching is a great example or metaphor for what endurance looks like. So Timothy is to be faithful as a teacher. I'll also call your attention to the fact there in verse 2 that four generations are in view. If again you look at verse 2 carefully, it says, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will teach others." So the trajectory goes from Paul to Timothy to faithful men, and then from faithful men to others. You see four generations, Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. What is Paul focused on? He is focused on the transfer of truth through the generations. That's where Paul's heart was. He wanted to make sure Christianity made it not just to the next generation, but to subsequent generations. And that's really the point of this letter. You'll also notice there in verses 3 and 4, Paul uses the example of a soldier. Notice verses 3 and 4, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." What does a soldier do? A soldier endures hardship. A soldier does not entangle himself in other activities that are unrelated to his life as a soldier. A soldier, once he enlists, has limited options. His only option and responsibility, I should say, is to obey his commanding officer. And that, in essence, is what Timothy is to do. He is to be totally focused on Jesus Christ as an enlisted soldier, not to entangle himself in other opportunities or options, but to understand that he is a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. His options are limited. He exists to please his commanding officer, which in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we advance the slides again, we come to yet another, I believe this is a third word picture that the Apostle Paul uses, and that is the word picture of an athlete. Notice, if you will, verse 5, Paul writes, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." I believe that the Apostle Paul was a great sports fan. There was something in the Corinthian area that he ministered in during his ministry called the Isthmian Games, which is very similar to our Olympics that we know. And Paul talks about how athletes in those types of competitive races compete for a crown that perishes, and how different it is for the Christian who competes for a crown which is imperishable. I'm a former basketball player, and I look at the trophies and awards that I won as a basketball player, and I look at those and I see them rusted and fading. In some cases, my young daughter at home does not even recognize my picture on these awards, and how the awards that we strive for are fading, and yet how different it is for the Christian since we are involved in a great contest for a wreath or a crown to be given to us at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, which will never fade. And Paul reminds Timothy here that an athlete must compete according to the rules. If you violate the rules, you lose. And how many examples do we see of athletes that win some kind of prize and we discover that they were on a drug called steroids and that they did not compete according to the rules, and therefore their medals and their ribbons and their trophies are taken away? And how we as Christians are responsible to God to follow the rules that He has given us. He has given us this book, 66 books of the Bible, which reveal to us the rules that we are to employ as we serve the Lord, and we are to operate within the rules that He has established. And Paul gets that point across through this example of an athlete. Paul also talks about a farmer. You'll notice there in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. A farmer is a fourth word picture that the Apostle Paul uses. You know, being a farmer, I think, would be very frustrating because you cannot reap unless you sow. You cannot harvest unless you plant. And one of the things about farming is when you plant seed or you sow seed, you do not see an immediate return on your investment. The harvest will come up at a later point. And many times in ministry, we do something for the Lord and we want to see an immediate return on our investment. And yet it doesn't work that way in the area of farming and agriculture. A farmer must trust the Lord, must trust the process of farming when he plants, and the harvest will come up at a later point in time outside of his sometimes immediate purview or immediate vision. And so we're called to invest into the lives of people. Sometimes we see an immediate benefit, sometimes we don't. But we're simply called to plant that seed. And if we don't plant that seed, how can we harvest? And as we advance the slides yet again, Paul begins to talk about, at this point, another example of endurance. This is a fifth word picture that he is giving of the ten. And notice, if you will, verses 7 and 8, he uses Christ Jesus as an example. He says in verses 7 and 8, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel." Who is the ultimate example of endurance? Who is it that we look to as having the greatest authority in this area of not compromising and persevering in the ministry? It would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 speaks of the fact that he endured the cross. He went through great lengths to secure our salvation. In fact, you remember in Gethsemane, he asked the Father to let this cup pass from him. He, by and large, as best I can tell, was intimidated in a certain sense by the cross, the ordeal of the cross, the pain of the cross. But then he courageously said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And Timothy, you're thinking about shrinking back into the in ministry. You're thinking about compromising. You're thinking about not persevering. And I want you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who had that same option of being tempted to regress backward. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not yield to that temptation. And so, Timothy, you are to not yield to that temptation either. Because in the end, you will win. In the end, Jesus Christ won. You'll notice there in these verses, particularly in verse 8, he is the descendant of David. He is the heir to the Davidic throne, which will manifest itself one day upon the earth as Jesus rules in regal kingdom authority. And so, yes, Timothy, if you endure, you too will also be on the winning side of history. Your salvation is secure, but you will enter the great Bema Seat judgment fully rewarded. And then as you look at verses 9 and 10, Paul even uses himself as an example of endurance in the ministry. This would be Paul's sixth word picture. And notice, if you will, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus and with eternal glory." If there was a man that suffered for the cause of Christ, that man was the Apostle Paul. I would just challenge you this week to take a good hard look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 33, and Paul describes all of the sufferings that he went through for the sake of the gospel. He talks about how he was destitute, naked, shipwrecked, in famine. He talks about how he was beaten to the inch of his life. He talks about how in certain circumstances he was even left for dead. And when Paul told Timothy to endure persecution, he was not giving him advice that Paul had not also followed. Paul practiced what he preached, and he told Timothy to endure in his ministry and in his calling. Why? Because the gospel needs to get to the next generation. And beyond that, Paul says, "I endured in my calling in getting the gospel to you." It is interesting, in these verses, he talks about how he endured these things for the sake of the elect. The elect would be the chosen of God. He says in verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." What did Paul have his eyes on? He had his eyes on all of those people that he was destined to reach with the gospel for the cause of Christ. And so Paul was a man who endured, and he begins to tell Timothy that he needs to endure as well. And then we come to a seventh word picture as we advance the slides. We come to this statement, which is called the trustworthy statement. And it involves some complexity, so I'm just going to briefly read it to you this morning, and I'm hoping to get back to this in our subsequent session together. But the statement is this: it is a trustworthy statement. "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Verse 11, I believe, is fairly easy to understand. It simply says, "We have died with Jesus Christ, and so we will live with him." You see, the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ, we are baptized or identified into his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we rose. When he took his seat at the Father's right hand, we, the book of Ephesians tells us, are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we have these great benefits that have come to us because of our identification into Christ. The future looks very bright, and yet we are faced with the temptation to compromise. And Paul begins to explain the ramifications of a Christian who is in compromise in verse 12. Once again, we'll look at that next time, but he is using this trustworthy statement as an incentive for Timothy to endure in his calling and to live a life without compromise.
You have been watching Up at the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.